Very good, thank you. We're going to be in Colossians here this morning, Colossians chapter 3, in fact, as we kind of have a challenge for back to school. The application really is for all of us, so we can all listen whether we're going to school or not. This fall, I think I've said before, is the first semester in several years that I am not taking a class. But my wife is, so she's still a student this fall, but I am not. But whether you're going to school at whatever level or not, I think the application of Colossians chapter 3 is very applicable to us, but I'm going to obviously direct it towards back to school. And I know that with the kids that are here, we have homeschool or Christian school. And so it'd be easy to say, well, this may be, what's the application for even that? Well, I can say this, that I went to two Christian schools, from third grade on, and even in college, Christian college, whether it be grade school, junior high, high school, college, there's still a challenge to live out the truths of Colossians chapter 3. So just because you're in even an ideal scenario, it is still a struggle, it's still a constant reality of the need to live out our Christianity that brings honor and glory to our God. So we're looking at Colossians chapter 3, but before we do, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you again for your word. I pray that in the time that we have left, that you would allow me to decrease so that you alone increase here this morning. I pray that for each one of us that we grasp the truths. For those that are starting in the new semester, a new year of school, I pray that you would challenge them as far as their walk, their testimony, even in a Christian environment. But I pray that we would all be aware of the need for us to walk worthy of that vocation that you've called us. And I just pray that you would direct our hearts, direct our steps accordingly here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The aging process could probably be best described by our response to school. Obviously, initially, when you're younger, the prospect of a new year of school, seeing your friends again, and new teacher, new classroom, is many times quite exciting. Going to get school supplies, probably for every age, is to a point pretty exciting. But then as you get older, the excitement of a new year begins to dwindle some. I know that there are, thankfully, those that are always excited about the new year, regardless of what grade they're going into. But I think it kind of dwindles from from first grade's excitement to, say, 10th or 11th grade's. Here we are again. I think there are definitely some changes. College, I think, begins to rebound some of the excitement, perhaps, because you throw in some independence that's involved there as well. I can say that I've always looked forward to, now that I'm an adult and married and have children and going back to school, I've enjoyed starting new classes and new semesters. Disappointed by any means, but a little saddened that I don't have a class this semester to take, because I do, kind of getting back to that first grade attitude, kind of enjoy going back, although school supply shopping isn't the same anymore when you're in grad and post-grad. I just tell my wife what I need, she picks it up with the groceries, and we call it good. But you know, there's a reality that takes place with education that we still have a responsibility to live out what God has called us to do. Someone once asked the difference between education and experience. I thought this was funny. Education is when you read the fine point. Experience, they said, is what you get when you don't. I guess that sometimes sums it up. Someone else wisely said, without education, we are in a horrible and deadly danger of taking educated people seriously. I thought that was pretty, probably various applications for that as well. Someone else said, if you think education is expensive, try ignorance. I'd say that many times has turned out to be pretty expensive as well, in different ways. One of my favorite verses, probably one of my often repeated or referenced verses, over the years has been Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. I think just recently I referenced that verse at least once, if not a couple of times. Going back to college, and I know I've shared this before, but in college, my freshman year at Pensacola, I had a full-ride scholarship. That was a great experience, living in Florida for the school year and really having no actual expenses for school other than having to work 20 hours, kind of a contract, so to speak. If I worked 20 hours on campus, I had no school bill. And so that was amazing, and I loved the job and that I had for 20 hours a week. But when I transferred to Maranatha, the freeness quickly disappeared, and the expense was quite phenomenal, and comparatively so, compared to free. I guess any expense is quite phenomenal. And so I began to have to work. Obviously, I had been working 20 hours, and so I continued at 20 hours and then wound up getting an off-campus job for 40 hours a week. And I can say that much of my college time frame, at least at Maranatha, was out of breath, but not necessarily the way Colossians chapter 3 is referencing. I was out of sleep, I was out of money, I was out of breath. It was a danger when I was out of those atomic, what were those called? Atomic balls, right? The really hot cinnamon balls, kind of like about that big. And those are literally what kept me awake after working 60 hours a week and going to school full time. I just had one of those, I'm sure I looked quite odd at times with this big hanging out the side of my cheek and I would just suck on them, and the heat from the cinnamon would keep me awake, and as it was, as it would disappear, I'd pop the next one in. Could usually get probably like one and a half per class, so I kind of worked it out that way, and I knew how many to have in my, I know this is going to not probably surprise some of you, but in my briefcase. I had to have so many of those in my briefcase for my classes, and that's what kept me awake. That's not what it means to be out of breath in Colossians 3:23. But I think there is the application of the entirety of the chapter that will leave us out of breath if we do it correctly. There are times that we can do things and we become accustomed to them, and they no longer cause the same kind of energy level that we once did. Again, going even back to high school when I loved to run, there were times that our high school principal, who was also our PE teacher, would have us, all the high schoolers, run around the field at our church, which is a decent-sized field. And we would get done, and because I was in great shape at that time and loved running, we'd finish, and you know, I probably had just a regular heart rate and still kind of led the pack as far as the speed goes, but it wasn't. I can recall at least once or twice the principal coming up to me and saying, "You're hardly even sweating. Go do another lap, and this time come back sweaty," or something along those lines. And I remember thinking, "But I'm still in the lead of everybody. You know, I finished first, second, something like that of the whole high school. I can't help it that this just comes somewhat natural to me at that point." But no, he'd have me run the field again, just so that it looked like I was struggling or looked like I was not enjoying it. We know there are times that we can get accustomed to our Christian life that we kind of put it in autopilot. And the running out of breath, doing it heartily unto the Lord, becomes easier and easier, only because we've lost sight of what it truly means to do all things heartily as unto the Lord. So we want to look, actually I have 4 points here this morning, but we'll try to go quickly. Colossians chapter 3, what does it mean to truly be out of breath? Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We need to have if we're looking at living life, if we're looking at getting back to school, if we're looking at going back to work, if we're looking at living out our Christianity, we have to begin with the reality of our life must be affections-based. Well, there are a lot of things that we can love. There's a lot of things that we can put as priorities. There's a lot of things that we can make important in our life. But the first four verses remind us that to, as we come to verse 23, do things heartily unto the Lord. We are not heartily serving our God unless our affections are correct. Are we seeking? That word in the Greek has the idea of looking, but it's more specific to an aspect of worship, as in seeking the Lord. Is our seeking those things which are above, because our affections are there, is that something that is actually an effort to us anymore? Affections based. What if I said this morning, and I'm just saying this is not reality, but what if I said this morning that under your pew this morning there was a prize? But don't look yet, because I want to explain to you what the prize is. The prize is the biggest greenness, is that a word? Green, the most green? You can imagine, what would you call that? A head of broccoli. Is that a head of a broccoli? You know. Underneath one of these seats this morning is the largest, greenest, luscious thing of broccoli. I would guess that most of you would be like, yeah, no thanks. Not all that interested in the broccoli. If Brent Savinsky were here, he'd be walking out of the building right now. He's like, I'm not even interested in being in a room with that much broccoli. But if I said that under one of these pews is the largest, greenest pile of $100 bills, I'm guessing that some pews are going to come right off that ground and be flipped over trying to get to that largest pile of $100 bills that we could find. And so we would be diving under the pews and maybe scuffling to find where this is. And people might be getting pushed out of the way to find this largest, greenest pile of $100 bills. Where's our affection? Now, where our affections are is going to dictate where our energies are focused, where our affections are focused. Obviously, for most of us, there'd be a much greater interest. I would hope probably even for all of us, I think I could say that correctly. There'd probably be a greater interest in lots of $100 bills than lots of servings of broccoli. I think I could go so far out on that limb and say that. So the question is where is our affection? Because we can get out of breath seeking after our affections that are incorrectly placed. We can get out of breath going in pursuit of those things that we think we really love, that we think we really need, that we think that would really answer all of life's problems, for instance, a very large pile of $100 bills. We could run out of steam and run out of breath chasing after the dreams that we have for ourselves, thinking that they are going to provide the answers. But that is not what Paul is referencing when he says, do all things heartily as unto the Lord. If our affections are not in the right direction, then it doesn't matter what we are heartily doing, because we are heartily going in the wrong direction. Our affections must be centered on things that are above, not on things on this earth. Now, don't tell my brother this, but the greatest accomplishment this week, this year, this semester, for those of you that go to Galesburg, is not a victory in basketball or volleyball or soccer or whatever other sport there might be. It's not even a greatest accomplishment in the perfect test score or the perfect grade. I don't know if you guys have surely not a dean's list, but a honor roll, yes. The greatest accomplishment of this semester is not necessarily a winning season or a tremendous grade, although both of those are great to have. The greatest accomplishment this year in school would be to have an idea that our affections are on things above, not on things of this earth. Now, that's not to say to your teacher, don't go into your teacher tomorrow and say, well, you know, the pastor said this history test really doesn't matter. I'm setting my affections on things above and not on things of this earth, and so I don't need to worry about this stuff. That's not what I'm saying. But we've got to make sure that our affections are truly rooted upward, that our heart's desire is truly rooted upward, that what we are seeking, consider broccoli versus a pile of $100 bills, what it is that we are seeking and the energy we are putting into that seeking is focused on things that are above, not on things of this earth. And so as I consider the thought of doing things heartily, out of breath, we have to ask the first question is, where's our affections? Because if my affection, if your affection is not on the things that are above, we're out of breath for the wrong reason. We're putting our effort in the wrong thing. And so as we come to the conclusion of this chapter and read that we need to do it heartily, we've got to begin at the beginning of the chapter and realize if ye be then be risen with Christ, we've got to have our seeking. We've got to put our effort into having our affections that are where they ought to be, not on things that are of this earth, not on things of that are only temporary, things that we think bring fulfillment but don't. So affections based. But secondly, as we continue on, we also have alteration. I couldn't come up with that, and you'll see here all of the points are A-based. So alteration, the word that I would like to use is transformational or transformationally based. There's a lot of in these verses, so let me try to summarize them in a perhaps a little quicker way. In verse 5, it says, mortify or put to death your members which are upon the earth. And then it gives this list. Verse 5 lists a lot of things that seem to be kind of more internal aspects. It says fornication. ESV says sexual immorality. Uncleanness. ESV says impurity. Inordinate infection. ESV says passion, or more specifically, a wrong passion. The King James next says evil concupiscence, two words that we probably very seldom use together. That ESV kind of makes it simpler and it says evil desires. And then covetousness, or which is idolatry, and ESV really goes out there and it says covetousness. You know, all four of, or all, what is that, five things, fornication, uncleanness, wrong passions, evil desires, and covetousness, those are all things that are from within us. And those are things, five areas of our heart that we've got to set aside. We have been transformed from those things. Verses 6 and 7 continues on with a list, and they kind of go more external. And it says anger and wrath and malice. King James says blasphemy. I think ESV makes it a little clearer when it says slander. I think a lot of times we think of blasphemy only in the aspects of to God. But this is all outward towards mankind. And so this kind of blasphemy is actually slander. Filthy communication. The ESV again says obscene talk. Verse 9 speaks of deceptions and lies. This first list is the norm for us as society, the norm for us as humanity. It's the norm that is for us because of our sinful nature. And so you want to know what the norm is? You want to know why the world is the way it is today? Because this is a list of that is our norm. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil desires, covetousness, anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk and deception and lies. When you look at society, that's what you see today. And when we are surprised that it seems to be in a greater capacity than we've seen in previous generations, can I point this out? It's because there's not enough Christianity in the air, so to speak. There's not enough Christianity being lived out. Perhaps it's because we've had a generation of easy believism where they raise a hand and said a prayer and that's all that's necessary and we continue on living life as we've always done. No victory, only defeat, only sin. But this is the norm. And so as we look at society and see it waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, we see these points, verses 5 through 8 being lived out, I should say 5 through 9 being lived out in our society, in ways that we haven't seen them being lived out before. Because that which was used to be, because of the influence of the church, kind of hushed, now they're coming out. And the church's voice seems to be getting quieter for whatever reason. But here's where the list change. Those are things that we are to be putting off. Now these are some things that we need to be putting on in verse 10. We need to have a renewed knowledge of Christ, which leads to verse 11, unity. It says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. There is a unity in the body of Christ, something that, again, isn't norm. That's not the norm today. I know there's a lot of call for unity. There's a lot of call for, I'm not trying to get on the politics here, but have you noticed that there's a lot of call for we just need to be all on the same mind, work together? But the direction of that being in the same mind is not where we ought to have our mind, if that makes sense. The call for unity is really a call for carnality today. And if you want to take a stand and say, no, I don't believe that that is right, well, now we are being declared as ones who are not united. Well, this unity in the body of Christ is rooted in Christ, and it's the evidence of having things put on after having things put off. So we have that renewed knowledge of Christ and unity. Verse 12 says, bowels of mercy. I don't know that there really is any way to turn a phrase that begins with the word bowel into a good thing. Again, I seem to be quoting the ESV a lot this morning. I think I like the way they say it a lot better. It just says compassionate hearts. And I think that works better than bowels of mercies. Are we out of breath with a heart that is evidencing compassion? Are we truly operating in our life because our affections are in the right direction? Are we following up with a life transformation because of Christ, and is evidenced in our compassionate heart? Now, that doesn't mean we have to go around giving hugs and kisses to everybody. That's not what the verse 12 is talking about. But do we truly have compassion? Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering or patience would be the same word. Verse 13, forbearing or bearing one with another, forgiving one another. And then verse 14 says, and adding on that important aspect of charity or love. Those are things that aren't going to come naturally to us. I am not naturally going to have a compassionate heart. Humanity is not going to naturally have a compassionate heart. Humanity is not going to naturally be kind. Now, we can all, as humanity, have moments of kindness, but we will not be evidencing kindness on a day-in, day-out routine until we are transformed by Christ. Humility, certainly that is not a norm. Meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, having love or charity for one another. Those are things that we aren't out of breath for. If I go back to that first list, the first big one as far as the outward evidence, because we're going to be looking at how it lives out. Have you ever seen somebody that's out of breath and angered? I have. I won't ask, have you ever been out of breath and anger? But I would dare say that we unfortunately would all have to say, yeah, we have that too. You know, it's easy to get out of breath in anger or wrath or malice or slander or just deceit. We can get so wrapped up into it that we literally are out of breath doing those things. But we are to put off those things, so everything that we used to be out of breath and pursuing before, now we are to be out of breath and pursuing these things. Compassion, kindness, and humbleness, and meekness, and patience, bearing one another, forgiving one another, loving one another. You know what a difference our schools would be if we were out of breath in pursuit of those things? If our lives were ultimately so changed that our out-of-breath aspect focuses on, number one, our affections being in the right direction, because that's the first step. But with our affections set in the right direction, we are going to be out of breath and showing forth the very reality of a radically changed life. Is that who we are? Is that where we are? Are we out of breath for the right reasons, for the right things? The first list, the normal reality of humanity list, of sinful humanity list, are all based on things that I can get or based on the things that I didn't get and now my response to them. The second list that we are to be transformed into, that we are to put on, is frankly all things that we are to give. No longer about our getting, but it's about our giving. Offering forgiveness is not necessarily something that I'm gaining from. Ultimately, I am, internally. But it's something that I'm giving. I'm giving forgiveness. Love is not necessarily something that I'm literally gaining from, although indirectly I will be. But it's something that I'm giving in love to others. And so in this list that I'm supposed to be putting on, it's an alteration base. It's changed my life. I would love to see a school hit with the challenge of, what are we going to do with this student who just has a compassionate heart? Even homeschool. I would love my wife to type a email to me tomorrow and say, you just wouldn't believe it. Josiah is so compassionate today. He's just overwhelming me with his love and admiration. And I'd be going, have you checked his forehead? Is he okay? Is he running a fever? Does he seem okay? Does he need a snack? you know, it would be great if we could live such an altered, life-altering, life-transforming reality of putting off, putting on, that those around us are like, wait a minute, what happened? Because if we're going to do that, we need to do that out of breath. We need to be doing it like we were out of breath in our anger. We need to be the same response in our compassion, in our mercy, in our forgiving, in our bearing one another. But not only that, but then we continue on in verse 17. It says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then we begin a list. I'm going to call this applications-based. And this list begins this way. In verse 18, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband, and it is fit in the Lord. Now, two considerations. What is up with the submission thing? And why did Paul have to throw it in right here? You know, if my affections as a wife, if the affections of a wife are set on things that are above and not on things of this earth, and she is living out a life-altered reality of her Christianity today, what God has done through his word, through his Holy Spirit in the heart of a wife, if she's living that out to God's honor and to God's glory, then the result will be what? Submission. I know that's not a favorite topic, but it is the application of the first 2 points, the applications of it. It's easy to say, but I'm not a wife. Since this is back to school Sunday, no wives in junior high and high school, I hope so. We're not wives. And most importantly, obviously us guys, we will never be wives. And so we could say, well, that doesn't apply to us. Verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Same consideration. If I'm living, if my affections are in the wrong direction, step one. If I am not living the put off, put on, step two, as a husband, it's going to be evident in my love and absence or plenty of bitterness, as this verse says. And so it's literally saying, if I'm living to the first list, I'm going to be struggling with my love for my wife, and I'm going to be bitter against her. If I'm living to that first list, this is how it's going to live out in my home. If I'm living to that second list, I put off those things, put on these things, here's what it's going to look like for a husband. Here's how it's fleshed out. Here's how where the rubber hits the road. I'm going to love my wife, and I'm not going to be bitter against her. But it is still possible to say, well, I'm not a husband. Obviously, again, we're looking at junior and senior high. Not any of the guys are husbands yet. But I also know that there are some here that are female that will never be husbands. So we continue on. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Well, there it is, because we're all children to somebody. Again, if you have put off the list above and you put on the second list, would not the new norm be a desire to obey and honor your parents? And I ask this, you doing that out of breath? That's something that has become such a focus. Your affections are in the right place. You're living out a completely transformed life because of Christ. As we put that into application, is it changing the way you relate to your parents? What reason would there be to not obey your parents in all things? Here's the reason why. Well, we could say spiritually, it's because they're telling me to do something that's dishonoring to God. That would be a valid reason. But the other more practical reason, the more often reason, is because I want to feed my flesh. My affections are in the wrong direction. I want me. I want to gain. Not about giving, but getting. And my affections are in the wrong spot. I'm evidencing my old nature instead of my new nature if I'm a child of God. And so therefore, because of the first two steps are off, the application is going to be off too. Back to the parents, specifically the fathers in verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. You know, if a father's affections are not on things above, but on things on this earth, and a father is rooted in the first list of the old nature instead of the new list of the new nature, you know how that's going to be evidenced out in the home? It's, they use the King James phrasing, we're provoking our children to anger. Why? Because it's our own expectation. Because we're about what I get, not what I can give. And so we begin to see this played out. And then if we go into verse 22 and it says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. In other words, if you have the physical and mental ability, go to the end of that physical and mental ability in obedience to your master. It doesn't matter that they've already had you working the last 22 hours. They want you to work one more hour. If you have the physical and the mental ability to do so, you must. This is. I think it gives no room for the what would that be, the National Union of Slaves. there's no, what about my rights? And every time I claim my rights, what list am I following? That first list. Because I'm focused on what I can get instead of what I can give. So as our affections are focused in the right direction, we are living out the transformation that Christ does within our hearts. The rubber hits the road, even for a servant, and it says, in all things, if you are able, go to the farthest extent that you are able in your obedience to your masters. But don't do it as a man pleaser. Don't do it so that you can be known as the one who goes above and beyond everybody else. Don't do it so you can be known as the one who can do everything. Don't do this as the one that, again, because we're getting our focus on what I get. Do this as unto the Lord. So as I'm now still giving, I'm giving unto the Lord. Truthfully, all of humanity falls into one of those examples, but literally the point is this type of out-of-breath living is radically transforming into the very fabric of our living. If we could go on and we could put in extra illustrations, we could have and students. What's the application for students? What's the application as a teen employee at a business? What's the application as a mowing the yard outside for mom and dad? What's the application for going shopping at Walmart? The applications where the rubber hits the road on having our affections on things above and living out Christ within us, the applications truly are endless, which I believe is why the very next verse, and whatsoever you do, it has an idea that, okay, if these five applications aren't application to you enough, then ultimately whatever it is that you are doing, are you out of breath doing it unto the Lord? And so we come to verse 23. Again, one of my favorite verses, but we can't just focus on verse 23 without grasping the first 22 verses. It says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Not only do you have an affections base, not only is it alteration based, not only is it applications based. If there's no application, if there's no where the rubber hits the road, if it's just in our speech but not in our lives, we're still missing the point. We probably need to go back to the first one and ask, are my affections really where they are? What I am seeking, is it truly things that are above? My efforts truly in? I can say, oh yeah, my affections are on things above, but my actions say otherwise. If my affections are truly above, then what I seek will also be above. When that happens, the next step is going to be evident. Putting off, putting on. And it's going to be evidence in the way I live. where the rubber hits the road, wherever that might be this afternoon. This afternoon, I think at some point after everything's done and said this morning, we're going to Peoria and we have free tickets to the Chiefs game. We're going to miss probably the first several innings of that game because I think the game starts before we'll even be gone here today. But we're going to be sitting in the stands, and we've gone to a couple in the evening just to watch the fireworks. In fact, the three of us, when Becca was at work on Friday night, we went and saw the fireworks. We can show up there at the eighth inning, sit in the parking lot across the street and watch the fireworks, then come back home. Well, I've been kind of amazed that the stands seem to be so empty at the Peoria Chiefs. I don't know what the deal is, but it's like 25% full. So I don't. This is the last game of the season. I don't know if that means it's going to be even more empty or if it'll be a little more full because of that, of regular season, I should say. But you know, the rubber hits the road. There isn't another verse that says, and when you go to a ball game. But we could say that because this next phrase says, and whatsoever you do. As servants, whatever else it is that you are doing, as fathers, as children, as husbands, as wives, whatever it is that you are doing, there is an application to that. And that application concludes with action. Do we have action? Is it action-based? Colossians 3:23. Whatsoever you do, I was going to put the Greek words up there, and I was going to get really, what am I going to say? Boastful and put it actually in the Greek, and probably none of you would be able to read it, but I'd be able to read it, but I thought that's kind of defeats the whole point of what I've already said to this point, so you don't see the Greek words up there. But the actual word when it says, whatsoever you do, poyo, it's the make to do, it's an action. It's the word that we would normally define do. But you notice that, at least in the King James, the very next word then is what? Whatsoever you do, do. That's a different Greek word. Ergerzomai, if I recall. And that has that idea of to toil, to commit, to labor. In other words, the reality of this verse is this. Whatever it is that you have before you, the action that you have, or the task that you have before you, you have to put your effort into it. Whatever that task is, put your effort into it. It is that idea of toiling. It's that idea of actual labor. It's that actual idea of, okay, the high school principal wants me to run 5 laps. Well, I can do that pretty easily and still be in the lead, so I'm going to do it at that extent. That would be the first do. I did it. Did I not run 5 laps around the field? I did. And besides Mike, who was a senior when I was a freshman, that 1 year that we overlapped, there was no way I could beat old Mike. But once Mike graduated and moved on, well, then I think I was pretty much always the first runner. I was always the lead. Still never attained the speed of Mike, but once he was gone, I was now the lead. And I could run those 5 laps, the first do, without really any... I'm sure if I took a pulse at the end, it's probably not a whole lot different than it was when I started. I was out there, and I kid you not, there were times that I was out there running my 5 laps, and I'm singing, what was that song that I was just recently singing in her house? There was an old lady who swallowed a fly. And I was singing that as I'm running 5 laps. There's kids, and I'm beginning to lap them on the 5th lap. They're like gasping, they're like dying on the field. And I think to myself, you're in high school, you shouldn't be dying yet. But they're gasping, and there was this one student, a guy, who was actually on our basketball team when his grades were good. He's like off on the side. He's puking his guts out. And I'm running past him, looking at him as I'm singing, I don't know why she swallowed the fly. I'm just enjoying my time out there, and I'm ahead of everybody. And then I get back, and the coach is like, no. He didn't use Colossians chapter 3, but this is in essence what he said. Yes, you did run 5 laps, but I kind of wanted you to be tired from it. Go run another lap. And this time, the second do. This time, toil at it. This time, put some effort into it. This time, you're not going to be able to sing There Wasn't an Old Lady Who Swallowed, whatever reason that song was ever written or ever sung. You're not going to be able to sing that because you're going to be gasping for your own breath, and your lungs are going to be burning, and your muscles are going to be cramping because you have got to run it to the extent of the second do in this verse where there's going to be toil involved. And I remember I'd run back out there and I'd run and I'd sprint the whole lap. I just finished 5 laps around this gigantic field. Now I am sprinting the final, my 6th lap. And there's still other fellow high schoolers still out there running there, and I'm lapping them again. But I remember coming back on that just after running 1 lap and going one of these. Oh, I gotta catch my, just give me a breath. I am out of breath. Because I have sprinted. I have toiled. I have gone to the extreme, as far as I could go with as far as my energy and my ability and speed. You could have clocked my times on those first 5 laps, and they probably were pretty consistent. But if you would have clocked my time on that 6th extra lap, that extra lap, I am certain it would have been a lot faster. Because I wasn't just completing the task. I was toiling at it. Verse 23 says, if you're a child of God, if ye then be risen with Christ. Verse 1. If you are a child of Christ and your affections are in the right direction, your life has been changed by the saving knowledge of the gospel of Christ, and you're putting that application to the road, where the rubber hits the road, where we're fleshing out the reality of a new life in Christ, then what we are doing, the action, the tasks at hand, we are going to be toiling at them. There are some people that can do school and there's very little effort. I've had students, fellow students, in all the grades that they never had to study. And I always thought, how unfair. Now, I had really good grades, I think, throughout school and then college. But it wasn't something that I was never the kind of person that could just read the book and never have to open the book again. Just ace the test and good to go. There were times that I just had to keep studying and rehearsing and going over, and it was a toil. And I'd get to class the next day and there'd be a student who said, I didn't even open the book last night. And I know that that student's still going to probably ace the test. And it's going to drive me crazy because I had to work at it. And I had to put toil into it. And I had to stay up late and get up early to make sure that I was prepared for this test. And it just seemed to come so naturally to them. They didn't even open the book. We know what the Word of God is saying. Don't just coast. Whatever the task is, don't just coast. Your ability might be here. Don't just coast because it's better or higher than everybody else. Put your toil into it. Now in college, I know I'm going to be running out of time here. There was always the married students that did this. I have to watch myself now that I'm a married student. Obviously not in college specifically. But it was always the married. I don't know if it was the same at Bob Jones, and I don't know how much interaction the normal Bob Jones students had with the married students, but I assume they were in the same classes. But this is how it went in college. Us college students, it seemed like we were always barely getting by. And I don't know how, now that I'm a married student, I don't know how this seems so easy to those married students. But it seemed like if we were expected to know X amount of things, these married students knew 4X amount of things. And they had to raise their hand in class to discuss the 4X amount of things that they now know that they somehow figured out. You know, we have to read this book, but they read this book, and that led them to think, let's see what this person thinks about that topic. And then, oh, wait, there's somebody over here that thinks something completely different about that same topic. And so the rest of us are reading the 200 pages of required reading. They read the 200 pages of required reading, and then they've read the 100 pages over here and another 50 pages over here. And now their hand is up in class saying, I was reading so-and-so about this topic, and I was wondering what your thoughts were, Professor. And I remember sitting there thinking, who cares? But secondly, how do you have the time? And I remember having this brief thought, I can't wait till I can be a married student and have that kind of time. I don't know where they had the time. Like, why did that matter? And it could be that they were just naturally smart and they knew it, or it could be that that was the only class they were taking. And so they had more time to put energy and effort into it. I'm getting to the last page of our required reading before my eyes close off and I'm sound asleep. And I did it. I did it. Task done. But I'm not raising my hand asking what all the other viewpoints are and how they all work together and why this guy thinks this and this person over here thinks this, where our textbook says that. I'm like not to that point at all in college. And I'm asking the question, why are you raising your hand? Put your hand down. And it was always the front row, right? They always sat in the front row, and they always raised their hand. And they always asked questions that went 4 miles beyond where we were. And I remember as a student saying, stop it. Just stop it. Stop that. You know what Colossians chapter 3 says? Don't just check the mark. The action here is, whatsoever you do, the task at hand, toil do it heartily. In other words, your toil has to get to the point where you are out of breath. And so as we go back to school, I can say this as my wife goes back to school, live out your affections, show the evidence of a changed life, have it to the application of daily living. Whatever that is, wherever we are, wherever your feet are literally hitting the road right today, live it out right there. But there's going to be action involved. There's going to be toil involved. Don't just check the mark. Here's my homework assignment. I did it. Every kid of ours, and I would dare say if you question my parents, they would probably say every kid of theirs as well, has a homework list, and all that was necessary was the check the marks, remember? And the question that is often asked of us parents, did you do your homework yet? And the answer that we often would give, well, we'd have one or two answers. We would say no, and then what would the parents always say? Better go do it. Or we would say yes. Well, my wife has learned as a homeschool mom of 20-some years now, that if they say yes, that's not the final discussion. That's not the end of discussion. There are more questions to follow. And it might be something as simple as, did you do it correctly? Oh. Or she might say, when she's aware of what the topic is, and I've even heard this just even this last week, I believe. She hollers from the other room, Josiah, did you get your homework done? Yep. And she will say this, so what does blah, 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 blah mean? And I'm waiting, because honestly, I don't remember either. I don't remember who did that. You know, she might ask the person's name. So who is so-and-so? I don't remember. So I'm waiting to hear the answer. And it's just crickets in the other room. And then you know what happens next? From whatever other room, you know, she might be in one room, Josiah's in another room, and I'm in the room in the middle. So these things are just flying through the room. That, you know, the airwaves, the frequency waves are going through the room. And I'm just kind of caught in the middle doing my own thing. But I hear mom hollering, and I hear Josiah hollering, and I hear mom hollering, and I hear, oh, wait, nothing coming back. And then this is what I hear next. You better go reread your assignment. And this is what I hear from the other room. You know, the whatsoever you do, there's the task. We've got to do it as a child. If you then be risen with Christ, when you have the task at hand, whether it be school or work or whatever it is, whatever that task is, if you are a servant, whatever else you are being called to do, you have your to-do list, you check box. Don't just check the box. The second word, do, means I have to toil at it. And the very next word is kind of an adverb to that. And it says, here's how you are going to toil at it. You are going to toil at it out of breath. And so as we begin school, let's not just check the tasks one by one. Let's show Christ by the way that we do our doing, by the way we complete those tasks, by the effort we put into those tasks, by the out of breath we put in those tasks. Why? Well, if you're still asking that question, go back to verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. If you are a child of God, don't be a task checker. Be a task doer. Do it heartily. Are we out of breath? Let's close with our prayer. Lord, we thank you again for your word. I pray that familiar verse, but certainly a perhaps not as familiar passage, I pray that we'd live that out. Whether we be a student going to school, or whether we be an adult going to work, or even an adult going to school, I pray that we would be one that's not just checking task buttons, but that we'd be doing the effort, doing the toil out of breath, unto you, not unto men. And I pray that you would use us as we evidence a life that has been transformed by you, that we wouldn't just be filling the status quo, that we'd be showing the world of a Christ who does so much more for us and in us. And I pray that you would use us as your ambassadors, as light, as we have opportunities to do the task at hand. And I pray that you give us the boldness, give us the energy as well. In Jesus' name, amen. And to sing 546, turn your eyes upon Jesus. O soul, are you weary and troubled? Talking about school, weary and troubled. No light in the darkness you see, but there's light for a look at the Savior. And life more abundant and free. How are we doing it? Same as we sing, 546.